taken from Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 11 and carrying through to chapter 2, verse 10. It can be found on page 1168 of your Bibles and 1810 in the large print version. To the churches in Galatia. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous ways of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. These men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's commit this time to God in prayer. Speak, O Lord, because we're listening this morning. We pray that we'll be listening with open hearts and open minds to have the truth of your word revealed to us. And we pray that you'll plant it deep within us and help us to be shaped by it, that we may live according to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we arrive in the book of Galatians, it seems like we are transported into the midst of a great big power struggle. And power struggles are very topical at the moment, aren't they? We see an almighty power struggle going on in Westminster. And all kinds of accusations are flying around both sides of well, all different sides, both sides of the Brexit debate in particular, are giving wild accusations against each other's motives, and all of them seem to assume that the other side is trying to lead the people astray and trying to lead them into a bad place. Now, unfortunately and sadly, sometimes on a smaller, more local scale, these sorts of power struggles take place in the church as well. And I want you to imagine this morning that you are a faithful church minister, and there are factions in your church, and some of them are saying that you, as the minister, are teaching the wrong thing, that you're leading the people astray, that what you're teaching them isn't the true message of the Bible, isn't the true gospel, but that there's something different which is a much better message, and they should all believe that. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine what a difficult situation that would be? Power struggles within the church are a sad thing, and they're a thing that we want to guard against. But sometimes it is necessary to stand up for the truth. And that's very much what Paul is doing here in this part of Galatians. So we're walking into a local church dispute, it seems, in Galatia, modern-day Turkey, nearly 2,000 years ago. And it was we're going to find out how it was a key moment for the church. And we're going to find ourselves and examine ourselves as being in a similar position in some ways to the Galatians. We too could be in danger, maybe, of losing the good news of the gospel through compromising its message. And we're going to find out how we can guard against that. So first of all, let's just reorientate ourselves a little bit to where we've come from. So if you recall from Rev Laura's talk last week, Paul is stating that there is no other gospel except the one that he's preached to them. And that if they turn to any other gospel, remember gospel means simply good news, if they turn to any other good news, then it's not good news at all. It's really bad news for them. So we see that in chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. He was astonished that they're so quickly deserting the one who called them by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. That is where we've come from last week. Paul is saying there's no other gospel. And in preaching that gospel to them, he is being faithful. He's not trying to win their approval. He has been faithful to God, being a servant of Christ. That's verse 10. So Paul continues now on to defend himself against the charges and the accusations of those who are coming in to try and lead the church astray. Remember when we learned about the Judaizers, you could call them. Some people call them the circumcision party. I think that sounds a bit strange. But yeah, that was one of the things they were teaching, was that circumcision was needed if you were going to properly follow Jesus. So they had come in and were trying to counteract Paul's gospel. Say, well, that's a pretty good message, but actually you need to add these Jewish laws, these Jewish purity laws, on top of them, and then you're an authentic, proper, true Christian. That was what they were saying. And in trying to fight against Paul's gospel, which was about grace and just believing and receiving God's gift of grace to us, they were trying to discredit Paul in the process as well. And as we look at this passage, it's a bit like listening to one side of a phone conversation. We can see what Paul is speaking back to them. We can't perfectly trace what's happening on the other side of the phone, what the Judaizers were saying, but we can get a pretty good idea. So Paul is defending himself against their charges. Now, first of all, it seems that the first thing we get that they are accusing him of is that his gospel is just something that he's learned from other people, so he's not actually an authentic apostle at all. So apostles are people who are sent by Jesus himself, personally. They had learnt the message of the gospel from Jesus himself during Jesus' earthly ministry, before the cross and the resurrection. And they'd been personally sent by him to do this task. Now, Paul was not one of those followers of Jesus in Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, quite the opposite. He was learning to be a Pharisee. Remember the Pharisees, the great opponents of Jesus, who seemed to oppose him at every turn? Well, Paul was learning to be one of those. So how can he claim to be an apostle? He's not a real apostle at all, it would seem, according to the Judaizers. Well, see how he defends himself in verses 11 and 12. He says, "The gospel I preached is not something that man made up. It's not been something that's been made up by humans. I did not receive it from any man or any person. Nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Now, right there, that's the mark of a real apostle, isn't it? He's received the gospel from Jesus. He didn't receive it in the same way as the other apostles who received it during Jesus' earthly ministry. But he's received it supernaturally afterwards. You remember the story, maybe, of Paul on the road to Damascus, or Saul, as he was called then. He changed his name afterwards. How Jesus appeared to him in a vision and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul, as he was then, met the risen Jesus on that road to Damascus, and it completely changed and transformed his life. He had seen the risen Jesus, and he was sent personally by him with the job to do. And as we're going to see in this passage later, his job was to go to the Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, that's basically people like us, to go and teach them the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So Paul, he's not received his gospel from human hands. He's not been taught it by anyone. He's received it directly from Christ. Now, if I was to tell my college lecturers that the work that I've handed in was not made up, was not touched by any human hands, I'd received it directly from Jesus, and they would probably look at me very suspiciously, and they might actually accuse me of plagiarism. So I'm not going to try and do that. And thankfully, the revelation that we have received the gospel of Jesus through the Bible, written down for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, or to put it another way, breathed out by the Holy Spirit through human authors, and recorded for us and handed down to us. And we too can receive that message of the gospel as we read the Bible, and also as the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, works in us to reveal the truth to us. In a way, that's what makes Christians different from atheists. We can both read the same message in the Bible, but come to completely different conclusions about it. An atheist would say, well, clearly it's made up. Whereas we would say that we know it to be the truth. We have read it and we have believed it. We've put our faith in Jesus. God, too, has revealed Jesus to us through his Holy Spirit and through his word. So it's clear that the truth of this word, remember, Paul was one of the people who wrote a large part of the New Testament. The truth of this message is very important. If it's found out to be a lie, then that's going to have big consequences for us, isn't it? If it's true, then what a wonderful thing that is for us, that we can read this truth and receive it as truth from God. Now we go on to see in this passage how this gospel, this revelation of Jesus, completely transformed Paul's life. Now remember, I was telling you, Paul was at Pharisee school. And after that, we hear about how he persecuted the church. So in the early chapters of Acts, after Pentecost, when the apostles go out to preach the gospel to the people, opponents begin to rise up, and one of them is Saul. And Saul would have done anything to have put those Christians into prison. He saw it as a complete heresy, as a complete blasphemy, that they would preach that Jesus was the Son of God. And he wanted to defend Judaism and keep it pure. He hated the Christians. He wanted to put them in prison. And as it says in verse 14 of chapter 1, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was a really, really good, zealous Pharisee. But verses 15 and 16, when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man. So this revelation from God to Saul, to Paul, completely changed his life. He went from persecuting the church to actually preaching the same gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived on earth and died for our sins and rose again wonderfully and is ascended into heaven. This gospel completely changed his life. And when we meet Jesus in God's word, that can completely transform our life as well. Those of us who are already Christians, I'm sure we can testify to the difference that that has made to our life over the years. Meeting Jesus is a bit like meeting our best friend, or a bit like meeting a spouse, or a bit like meeting a parent for the first time that you've never met before. That is what it's like to meet Jesus and to meet him through God's word and through the Holy Spirit's revelation, unblinding us to the truth of his word. And those of us who've known that for years already, I hope that that truth of Jesus and the truth of the gospel is continuing to transform you as you come back to those truths time after time. I hope that that is, by God's grace, what we are shaping our lives around. That is the fundamental truth of our existence this morning. Now, another thing that's important to recognize, and again, we're trying to listen to that phone conversation and work out what was going on the other end, what the Judaizers were accusing Paul of. And it seems to me that they're saying that, well, one, the true gospel is something different to Paul's gospel, and the Jerusalem apostles preach something a bit different. And also that at some point, somewhere along the line, Paul has changed his tune. He used to teach one thing, and now teaches a bit of a different thing. So how can you really trust if he's changed his message? Well, so Paul goes on to talk about his movements after he came to be a follower of Jesus. And first of all, he didn't go to Jerusalem at all for at least 3 years. So for quite a long time after he'd received this gospel, he didn't go and talk to anyone about it in Jerusalem especially. He knew that what he'd received from Jesus was the absolute truth. He didn't need to go and check it out with anyone. And when he did finally go up to Jerusalem, no one contradicted or changed his message at all. Now, one of the things that was really big in this conflict was the issue of circumcision. Do Christians need to be circumcised like Jews do? Now, on one of those occasions when he went to Jerusalem, he took with him Titus, who was not a Jew, he was a Greek. And so we see in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek." So you can see that if this was a big issue, if this was what the Jerusalem church were really teaching, that circumcision was needed, they would have said, well, you've got Titus with you, and Titus, you're a Christian now, right? Well, okay, so you need to be circumcised. But they didn't. They didn't. They didn't contradict Paul's teaching in that respect. And we see later on as well, in verse 6 of chapter 2, "As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message." So they didn't contradict him. They didn't add anything to his message. And then verse 7, it goes on to say, "On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews." So they recognized that his apostleship, his ministry of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, was legitimate. So they gave him the thumbs up. They sent him out with their blessing. "Go and do the job that God has given you." Paul's gospel was no different. It was the same as that of the Jerusalem apostles. Now remember, Paul had received this revelation, this message, separately to the Jerusalem apostles. They'd received it from the mouth of Jesus in his earthly ministry. Paul had got it through a miraculous revelation, a vision. Now, if they had managed to come up with exactly the same thing completely independently without talking to each other, that would be a bit like if I decided that I would write what I thought the next episode in the next season of Line of Duty was going to be. And then I went and met the writers and they said, "Wow, this is amazing. You got exactly the same thing we did." If it was made up, you see, if it was fictional, that would be how miraculous and amazing that would be. It would be completely unthinkable. But if they both got them from Jesus, if they both received the same message from Jesus, then you can see how it would agree and it would be true, with no collusion, no talking to each other about it at all. So Paul has defended his apostleship. He's defended his gospel. He's proved that he is sent to do the work that he has been entrusted to do by God. Now I wonder how we react to all this. I wonder what we think of Paul's defense of himself. Do you think that he's here trying to wrestle back things in a power struggle? Well, no. Remember, he's saying, as we learnt about last week, he's seeking to be a servant of Christ. He's just seeking to be faithful to what God has called him to do. And therefore, he's got to stand in contradiction to those who would lead others astray. He's got to stand for the truth. Now, what I want to ask us this morning is, when people contradict the true Christian message to us, what might stop us from also standing up for Christian truth? What might cause us to compromise? Well, actually, Rev Laura touched on this last week, and I want to bring this up again because I think it's so relevant for so many of us. It can be so tempting when people contradict us, when people oppose what we say, or even when we're just afraid that someone is going to do that, to just want to please them. So we either keep quiet or we just nod our heads and say, okay. Or we agree with them. Do we want to please God or do we want to please man? I think that's the truth that God really wants us to think over in our hearts at the moment. Now, I want to tell you briefly about two different ways that I see it in different churches at the moment, that people are coming in trying to get us to compromise on the true gospel as it's handed down to us in the scriptures. One would be kind of similar to the controversy that Paul was dealing with here, which is legalism. So people are coming in and saying, well, look, your gospel of grace is great, but I think if you follow these special rules, actually, your walk with Jesus will be so much better. So one is saying that you've got to add something to the gospel, that you've got to do things a certain way to have a legitimate form of Christianity. And in some churches, that would be certain ways of performing, for example, communion services, or certain ways of doing prayers, or certain ways of doing confession. And I recognize that for those people, those are really legitimate ways of expressing their faith in Jesus Christ, but they're not a rule. They're not rules we've received from Scripture necessarily. So legalism is one way that people might come in and try and lead us astray in our church life and in our Christian life, away from the gospel, to compromise. And the other way, and I think it's probably a bit more common in our society at this time, in this sort of postmodern millennial age, and that is the temptation to think that there are absolutely no rules to Christian life at all, and that we can live literally any way we like, and it doesn't really matter to Jesus at all as long as we love him. Now, there's a problem with that. If we love Jesus, if we have truly been transformed like Paul was through meeting Jesus, then we're going to want to please him, aren't we? We're going to want to live in a way that is pleasing to him. That is not the grounds, that is not the way that we are saved through doing that obedience, but it proves that we've truly met Jesus and we truly have faith in him and we truly trust him and we truly love him if we want to please him. So don't let anyone come in and say that there are completely no rules, that we can live however we like and it doesn't matter. If the Bible says that we should live a certain way, then that might be a great way to respond to the salvation that we've received through Jesus. I want us to consider today, can we trust this message of Jesus that we've read in the Bible, the message of the Gospels, the message of the letters that Paul wrote, the message of the letters that other apostles like Peter wrote? Now, they all agree on Jesus. And people might try and contradict us. People might say that the Bible is full of contradictions, that the Bible is full of different opinions that don't really agree. But I want us to consider it like this. They do all agree on Jesus. But the different ways of looking at Jesus' life, for example, we've got four different Gospels. Some of them differ slightly in some minor details. Some of them record different stories to each other. And the letters in the New Testament, they might have slightly different perspectives. I want to consider them like this. We're all looking at the same jewel. Imagine you've got a big jewel and you're holding it up to the light. And if you look at it from one direction, it's reflecting, refracting the light in one way. If you turn it round and look at it from a different way, it refracts the same light slightly differently. You see different things within it. And that's what God's word is like with those different messages we get from different authors in the Bible. They don't contradict each other, but they're different aspects of viewing the same thing. And we see different facets highlighted to us. The Bible agrees on the gospel. So today, I want to invite us to have our lives shaped by the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that is revealing Jesus to us and revealing him in his word. And I want us to invite us to cling firm to its truth. So are we doubters and detractors like the Judaizers were? Are we doubters in God's word? Are we confused by those who are teaching different things to what we've received about God's word? Or are we, with Paul, defenders of God's truth? And bear with me, I'm coming just to the very last part of the talk now. I want us to imagine this morning what it would be like if we do a better job of standing with Paul, standing on God's truth. You see, consider this. Do we want to live in a world, in a country, in a community that loves and stands for all that is true and good? Or do we want to give in to those who love lies? If indeed we want to stand for God's truth in our world, then we need to set that example to others too and stand for it and invite others to believe in it too. Taking part in that mission that Paul started of helping the world to come to see the truth of God's gospel in what we say and what we do. Paul did this really well, didn't he? And look at the way that God changed the world through his teaching. Look at the way in which the gospel spread like wildfire all across the Mediterranean during Paul's life and after his life far beyond. God too calls us into this mission with him. And what we believe and what we stand for has an effect on how effective we are for that mission. Well, the band is going to come up in a moment, but let me first let's end this time of thinking about God's word with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to say this morning that we love the truth of your word. And we are so thankful that we have had Jesus revealed to us, both as we read the Bible as we have it taught to us, and as your Holy Spirit unblinds our eyes so that we can see the real truth. We thank you for that. We pray that if there are any who doubt this morning, who have yet to come to really believe that Jesus truly is who he said he was in the Bible, the Son of God who died and rose again for our sins and our forgiveness, we pray that you will reveal to them by your Holy Spirit the truth of your word. And we are sorry for the times when we have failed to stand for your truth because we've been afraid of what other people might say or might do to us. We are sorry, forgive us. Help us to stand on the truth of your word. And we pray, Lord, that this community, this country, this world may be more and more shaped by your truth, and that those who teach lies will be silenced. And we pray that that will be for the good of all the people in the world, that they may come to live in love and under your wonderful blessings. And we pray this all in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.